The whole chapter of Genesis 24 is the thrilling adventure recorded for us by the Holy Spirit for our learning and admonition. It is the longest chapter, as we've noted, in the book of Genesis, and it entirely deals with the servant of Abraham being sent out to find a bride for Isaac. In the account, the servant's name is not given. We know in another chapter, Abraham called his servant Eliezer. And so this could very well be the same servant, and I believe that it is. But the reason I think that he remains nameless in the record here before us is that it's unimportant. Those who do the work of the Lord, we point people to the person work of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We're just vessels, we're just messengers. And it really doesn't matter what our name is or anything about us, although the Lord calls us to himself, but the servant is nameless. In John chapter 15, verse 26, Jesus says of the Holy Spirit, you'll notice throughout the biblical record, the Holy Spirit always points to and glorifies the Lord Jesus. And there in John 15, 26, when the Comforter, another name of the Holy Spirit, when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me. And this we see the servant doing throughout this entire chapter. He's bragging on Abraham. He's bragging on his son, Isaac. He's telling of his riches, of his wealth, of his glory. And he brings all the attention. The servant says nothing at all about himself. We know very little about him. And he's pointing and doing the work of a messenger. In John 16, verse 13, the Spirit of truth will guide you into all truth, for he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak. For he will show you things to come. He shall glorify me. Let's think about that for a moment. I want to remind you, child of God, that we have been left here on earth for one purpose, and one purpose alone is to glorify our God, to make him great. You are salt and light. Let men see your good works, our Lord said, and what? Glorify your Father, which is in heaven. Abraham was getting old. The last work on earth that he knew of that God had for him to do other than to die, which is a work that God's children will do. Our death is as important as our birth. It says much, but we have very little control over the circumstances of either our birth or our death. We should make preparations for our death. We should live as if that day would be today. It could be. We know not the hour when our days will be finished and will be called home. And so Abraham sees that, and he's wrapping up these things in his life, and he knows that all hinges upon Isaac and the nations that God has promised that will come through Isaac. Isaac must have a bride. As we've seen, it's not God's will for every person to be married, but it was God's will for Isaac to be married because God had revealed that to Abraham. He had to have a wife to have children. And of course, Abraham did not want him to be married from the pagan, the idolatrous people around him. He sent him back to his people. Abraham had preached the gospel to his family. He knew there were saved ones there. He knew there would be a girl among his relatives that could be Isaac's bride. And so he's very careful and prayerful, and he makes the servant promise him that he will find a bride. Now, what a work order that would be. Can you imagine being called in by your boss tomorrow and said, I want you to go to such and such a place and bring back a bride for my son, and don't come back, don't bring him back, you must find a bride for him. Well, the Bible tells us that this steward, unnamed here, we might need to be reminded that he would have been the heir and the inheritor of all of Abraham's wealth had Isaac not been born. So that I just say that adds to me much into the character of the servant. We see not a twinge of jealousy. Most people would be thinking, well, if it wasn't for this guy that I'm going to find a bride for, I would be receiving all the wealth of my master. But that's the farthest thing from his heart and mind. He is a steward. He is the chief financial officer for Abraham's corporation, and he's one of the wealthiest men on earth. He has a great responsibility. He is the most trusted person in Abraham's life. It is he sends to get the bride and entrust him with a great amount of his wealth. The Bible says he took 10 camels. Well, you'd have a rider for each camel. There was a large entourage who went with the servant. He loaded these camels down with gold and jewelry, just a portion of Abraham's wealth. And can you imagine as he began to open those saddlebags and to bring out those things, the eyes of those who are looking. In fact, keep your eyes on Laban. He sees the jewels, and he is not a spiritual person. He is a schemer, and he is. We've not seen the end of Laban. He is a man after the flesh, a man after the world, who only estimates gold and prestige and that kind of thing. And he's very much wants Rebecca to marry into the wealthiest family that he knows of. And so he's all about that. But the steward, I want us to focus this morning on the steward. Our topic is God's special guidance, the fact that God guides and directs his people. It's one of the most blessed privileges as a child of God to have God lead us and guide us in paths of righteousness and in the right direction. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 1 gives us the qualifications of a steward, an overseer, the one who oversees the affairs of someone else in their stead. Let a man so account of us, the Apostle Paul wrote, as of the ministers of Christ and the stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. What a verse. And this should be the earmark of all those who serve in the Lord's church, who handle the Lord's affairs. Much more important than the business affairs in the leading businesses of Birmingham are those who oversee the affairs of God, their trustworthiness, their loyalty. And I would tell you, as looking for people, even in your business, and even as those of you who hire others, but especially those who would have positions in the church, and as you begin to look for people to serve in those capacities, and especially this pulpit was vacated and I was not here, and you were seeking a pastor, high upon the list, not only the biblical qualifications that are given to us clearly in the Word of God, is he a good steward over his family? Remember, that's what God said about Abraham. I know him. He will guide his family. He will command his household after him. And sometimes that's an overlooked thing, the pulpit ability, the oratorical ability. None of that is mentioned in the qualifications, how good a speaker the man might be. Now, it's even said, Paul said that his detractors said that his speech is contemptible. I don't know if that's holy exaggeration, but he had heard comments about his delivery and what they thought of it. But Paul was faithful, wasn't he? Is he faithful in his household? Is he careful in his work? Does he manage his resources with care? Is he trustworthy? Does he treat the belongings of others as he would his own with the oversight? Because those, as a pastor, those over the affairs of the church manage the resources of the church, and does he treat them with care and respect and reverence? Does he get the job done? Is he tireless in his labor? Well, this steward of Abraham, sent on this job, exemplifies all of this. He is a picture of a steward. He made preparations. Remember, he received the command from Abraham, and he gathered the resources. He was over all the wealth. He went to the treasury and got the choicest pieces, the most beautiful jewelry. If he's going to woo a woman for Isaac, he's got to pull out all the stops. And so he knows how to do that, doesn't he? Jewelry certainly gets the eyes of a lot of women that I know of and related to. And so he brought all these things out. And he set out on his journey. Now listen, just as an aside here, there's so much here. We're not going to focus on the detail. I kind of have that capacity. My father-in-law said of me, right before he died, I was sitting with him, and he thought somebody else was in the room, but it was me, and he thought it was my brother-in-law, and he had slipped out, and I was there, and this was just a day or two before he died. And he was looking at a man on the television speaking, and the guy was just going on and on. And he said, you know, he said, he reminds me of Brother Lamb. He just, if he's not careful, he'll just bog you down with the facts. And then he looked over there and saw me. It is something, it didn't hurt my feelings. I knew that's how he thought. And it's something I treasure. One of the last things he said about me, he said, that guy is so tedious. He just bogs you down with the facts. Well, I don't want to do too much of that, but I'm interested in detail. Did you know that how much water a camel could drink? A camel could drink 10 gallons of water at one time by himself. And so how many camels? He took 10 camels. And I just said that. Do you see how much water Rebecca brought to water? She watered the camels there. That's a lot of gallons, isn't it? 10 gallons per camel. And she had to go to the well and bring that to them. She was quite a girl, wasn't she? Quite a woman. And I'm sure the servant of Abraham noticed her hardworking ability. That doesn't mean she wasn't beautiful and ladylike and all the rest, but she was not afraid of work. And she watered the camels of Abraham. Well, he sat out on the journey to the city of Nahor in Mesopotamia, looking for a bride for Isaac. Abraham was much in prayer as he sent his servant, and the servant was as well. He started out praying, Lord, there in verse 12, this is the prayer he prays. And it's so important, those of us who are working for the Lord, and that's all of us, every member of minister, all of us should be concerned about souls, about speaking to people. This is a model of witnessing. It is specifically about getting a bride for Isaac, but the spiritual overtones of how do we witness to someone. And I want you to know this is the very same pattern our Lord used with the woman at the well. He engaged conversation with her. He started with the ordinary or the mundane and went to the spiritual. And we learn so much of how to question and what kind of questions and appropriate questions to ask to open a line of reasoning, a line of conversation. He said, this is the prayer that he prayed there in verse 12. O Lord God of my master Abraham, I pray thee, send me good speed this day. Bless me. Give me your blessing. Give me success, spiritual success, and show kindness unto my master Abraham. Behold, I stand here by this well of water, and the daughters of the men of the city, they're about to come out. It was that he aimed his timing. He was there at a time when he knew all the ladies, the girls of the village would be coming out. He doesn't know which one. We don't know those who are going to receive the Lord, but we're to find out, aren't we? We're to witness. We're to raise questions. And so he's praying. And I think we'd be much more successful in this matter of giving out the gospel if we would pray. We should pray every day as we get up. Lord, who is it you're going to have me to speak to today? Who are you going to bring across my path? And help me to know how to engage them in conversation. And bless the conversation. May it not be antagonistic. We live in a day where people are very touchy, aren't they? And to broach these kind of subjects and about religion and witnessing, that does not relieve us of our duty. Even though people are on edge and may reject our witnessing, as is often the case, it does not release us from the obligation and the privilege of being a steward for the Lord. He says, I stand here. The women are coming out. Let it come to pass. He's praying very specific. Specific prayers get specific answers. General prayers get general answers. We want specific answers, don't we? And so he does. He's so bold. He knows he's about his master's business. He knows that he's in the center of God's will. He knows that he must come back with a bride. So it's a matter, he says there in verse 14, have it so that the girl that I talk to whom I shall say, let down thy pitcher, I pray thee, that I may drink, and she shall say, drink, and I will give thy camels drink also. These 10 camels. Now, who would pray like that? Lord, not only let her be willing to give me water, but open her heart and her willingness, and may she suggest to water the camels. Remarkable. This is one of the most remarkable stories in the Scripture. But it's about the mundane, the everyday part of life. It's not mundane to find a bride for Isaac, but the circumstances are a well and water and camels and these young girls coming. Abraham was getting old, and he wanted this bride to be found. And now the servant is there. How could he possibly choose the right girl unless he has special and specific guidance from the Lord? Now, we have a lot of young people in our church, a lot of college-age people. We have a lot of parents who of marriageable age young people. And so I want you to lift your antennas. And I know we're all concerned about this and have special interest in it. But you see, it all is about prayer, isn't it? Asking the Lord, beseeching the Lord. Show me, not only should you, unmarried young people who are seeking a mate, Lord, I want the exact person that you want me to spend the rest of my life with. And help me to be keen to know the things I should be looking for. And pray very specifically. And ask for exact guidance that we need. We sing the old song, as we walk with the Lord in the light of His Word, what a glory He sheds on our way. And while we do His good will, He abides with us still and with all who will trust and obey. Do you see, the servant is being obedient, and we can expect in the pathway of obedience the Lord's blessing. We can expect answers to prayer. We can expect, if we're about the business that's closest to the heart of God, that He will grant us success and lead us and guide us, and we trust the Lord to order our way. Even when we aren't specifically conscious of our need for guidance, we all need it, don't we? In so many ways, a thousand ways, in these weighty matters such as marriage, and then there are business matters, there's all kinds of matters that we need the specific guidance of the Lord. And He's promised to direct our steps, as He promises in so many places. In Psalm 37, verse 23, as many of those verses. There are times, though, that we need special, particular guidance, especially when we witness. And I'm using this as an overtone. The servant is a picture of the Holy Spirit, but it's also a picture of the soul winner, those who would witness, because we're controlled and guided by the Holy Spirit, right? And the goal is to get a bride for our master. That is our great goal. It's not to speak of ourselves or draw attention to ourselves or anything like that, but to bring people to the Lord. So we come to the crossroads and we have to make a decision. Some of you may be there today. You're at a place where you've got to make a major decision. We don't know which way to go, which choice to choose. Now, there's several young women that have come to the well. So the servant of Abraham, I'm not saying I would have done it this way, but he prays, let the one of all these girls here, there must have been several, let whoever I ask, would you give me water? Let her be responsive and also say, I'll water your camels too. Now, that's bold praying. Have you ever prayed that specifically? You see, the only way you can pray that specifically is to be convinced that you're absolutely in the will of God and that you're asking for what God wants to give. We should pray specifically. We should pray boldly. But I'm afraid that so many people live such a careless, such a surface level life. They really never know specifically what God is up to or what He's leading or what He's doing. But we should be. We should be very attuned, very keen to what God is doing in our lives. We should be sensitive. We should have a discerning factor about it. And so let's see how the servant of Abraham went about this and see what we can adopt and use as a pattern for our own service for the Lord. So we see here, first of all, that he needs guidance, doesn't he? I mean, if anybody needed a direct answer to prayer, the servant of Abraham here certainly does. So try to picture that scene. Imagine this job given to you. And not just the journey, not just going the several miles to Mesopotamia, but the task of finding the right one. Now, this servant has been a long and trusted and loyal servant to Abraham. I have the sense that he's never failed him. He's always been true and trustworthy. Abraham has made him place his hand in a very private area to pledge an oath that he's not going to return without a bride. This guy is the sterling, the supreme of the supreme. And so Abraham trusts him and sends him. What an awesome responsibility. But may I remind you that the last thing our Lord said to his church is, I'm going to prepare a place for you. And then he said, all power is given to me in heaven and in earth. There's nothing he cannot do, right? all power is His. Therefore, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He says, I will build my church, but guess how He chooses to do that? Through human vessels. He does not send angels from heaven. Gabriel will not come and pastor a church or preach. He will not send the ministering spirits of heaven to teach the Sunday school classes and to go and invite people to come to church and to bring them in. He uses ordinary people just like you and me. And that is our task. You may be oblivious to it. You may be take it or leave it as a child of God. But I want to remind you, it is the burden, it is the responsibility of all of us to get a bride for the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, notice there's an equal balance there. I will build my church, and yet you go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. I have all powers given unto me, and yet I'm deputizing you to go in my stead. And so I can stand here, not in the name of Chris Lamb, but in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and command sinners to repent and to believe the gospel, and expect the Lord to bless His gospel, to bless His word. The pressure is off of me or the teacher or the one witnessing to the extent that we're just the messenger. We're not responsible for how people receive the message, whether it's palatable to them, or whether we have a good personality, or, you know, sometimes we're caught off guard, aren't we? A person I've been praying for years now knocked on my door last week. And when someone knocks on our door way out where we live, it's either, you know, they're bill collectors or the, you know, UPS, something. There's a reason there. Not many knocks come to our door unless somebody's delivering banana pudding. An angel did deliver some banana pudding at my door this last week. Imagine coming home and there's banana pudding at your front door. I mean, does it get any better than that? I mean, I can't think of anything right now. It's kind of like manna. I said, what is it? Manna from heaven there. But the knock on the door and a young man that my wife and I love very dearly. And he's so burdened, got so many problems. And he knocked on the door and he said, do you still mean what you said? I'm sitting there thinking, what did I say? I say so much, you know. What are you talking about? Would you talk with me and help me and counsel me? I said, I sure will. We sat down on my front porch. The whole while I was praying, oh Lord, help me to say the right thing and to ask the right questions and to help him and you know, just praying that the Lord would guide the conversation. Jeremiah prayed in Jeremiah 10, verse 23, oh Lord, I know that the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man that walketh to direct his steps. In other words, Jeremiah is saying, I don't have enough sense to direct my steps, Lord. You've got to. If God didn't direct his steps, he wouldn't complete his assignment. And so the servant of the Lord has every right to pray and ask the Lord to help him get the job done that he sent him to do. You teachers, you Sunday school teachers, you have every right to say, Lord, help me to know how to formulate the lesson, how to witness. I saw the little children's church people over here. That's part of them. There's another one across the street in the song service. My, I don't know. Somebody must have given them a good pill. They were just sitting there so nice. And I don't know. They must have promised them some big reward because they were. I didn't see any of them acting up at all. But that's the few. Listen, that's so important, isn't it? And here they were listening and hearing the worship, and now they're being taught a lesson, an evangelistic lesson, taught the gospel, taught the word of God. Oh, we need to pray for all of our workers. And so the first step is to sense your need and ask the Lord to guide you and to know specifically how to give His word to that person at that time. The Lord did that, didn't He? At the woman at the well, He began to talk about water. And then and she began to want to talk religious. Well, we worship different than you Jews do. And he began to bring all of that into the crux of the matter, the truth of the matter, the importance of the matter. Secondly, Abraham's servant believed that God would and did would get, could and would guide him. He believed that he did. Do you believe that? Do you believe that you can pray specifically of who the Lord would have you to witness to speak to, and what to say? He prays confidently and he asks for it plainly. And when you read this account recorded for us here by the Holy Spirit, you see, this is very important. There's so much ink given to this whole process. There's much for us to learn here. You see all the way through that the servant believed in the guidance of the Lord. Do you? Do you believe the Lord can guide this specifically? He answers and he gives answers to faith, that kind of faith. The faith that believes the Lord can move the mountain. At the end of verse 7, we have the words of Abraham, which gave the assurance to his servant. He told him, "He, speaking of God, shall send his angel before thee, and thou shalt take a wife to my son from thence." Abraham was convinced of it. And so he's getting his marching orders from Abraham, and Abraham says he's going to send his angel before you. You will bring back a wife for my son Abraham. And then we see there in verse 12 that he prays, "O Lord, God of my master Abraham, send me this day and give me good speed." That's the old English word for your blessing, for spiritual success. Let me be a spiritual success for your honor and glory. The Lord tells us over and over again in his word that he wants to guide us. Psalm 32 verse 8, "I will instruct thee, I will teach thee in the way which thou shalt go. I will guide thee with mine eye." How would we know the eye of the Lord? Well, it's in his word. We see him how? Through the word. This is the eye of the Lord. I will guide you how? By my word. I will guide you with the truth that you know, the promises that you know. I will show you my ways. I will show you what I desire, what I love, and what I hate. I will guide you with mine eye. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, most of you could quote it. "Trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not to your own understanding, but in all of your ways acknowledge the Lord, and he shall direct thy paths. Be not wise in your own eyes, but fear the Lord and depart from evil." A person practicing sin, a person being careless in their life, has no assurance of the Lord's guidance. He says, depart from evil. Put all those things aside that would displease the Lord. That's how we discern the mind of God and the will of God. Proverbs 16:3, "Commit thy works unto the Lord, and thy thoughts shall be established." This servant was doing the work. He wasn't just sitting on a rocking chair at Abraham's tent saying, "Now, Lord, when I get there, show me." He's not praying about what to do. He goes, and as he goes, he's praying. Do you see? He's working. He's laboring. Some people just want to sit and be at a prayer meeting when they should be witnessing. They want to pray about God's will. It's already been revealed to them. What foolishness. What wasteful. When Abraham says, "Go to Mesopotamia and don't come back without a bride for my son, and God will send his angel before you, he'll bless you." That's very specific, isn't it? Is there anything to pray? Do you say, "Now, Abraham, clarify all that. Do you want me, am I understanding you to ask me to go get a..." Yes, it couldn't be more plain. "Go get a bride for my son, and do not take one from the heathen, and bring one back with you." So God guides. Isaiah 58 verse 11, "The Lord shall guide thee continually, and satisfy thy soul in drought, and make fat thy bones. And thou shalt be like a watered garden." What a beautiful picture. "And like a spring of water whose waters fail not." We see throughout the Bible God guiding his people. It's just not for Abraham, folks, and Abraham's servant. This is the birthright. This is the privilege of all of God's children to be led and guided. Thirdly, we see that Abraham's servant asked God to give him the special guidance he needed. It's one thing to talk about God's guidance. We all believe in it. We have it before us in a clear picture. It's quite another thing to ask for guidance for us in our lives. We have here the prayer, asking for God's help. It's a simple prayer, isn't it? Not very elaborate. Not full of flowery language. It's plain and direct. It's specific. I want you to know, folks, that prayer is talking to God. It's telling him your problems. It's telling him what you need. It's asking for his help. It's asking very specific things. Showing him, telling him our concerns, our needs, our requests, and asking him to do what only he can do. Alexander McLaren, a preacher of the past, said the first condition of securing real guidance in the daily life is to ask for it. The next is to look for it. The third is to be willing to accept it, whether the finger points down the broad road that we would like to go down or through some tangled path that we would rather avoid. This describes the servant's attitude. He needed the Lord's guidance. He wanted it. He believed that the Lord would answer him and that the Lord would show it to him and that the Lord is ready and willing. He prayed, "Lord, send me good speed this day." And then fourthly, we see here, Abraham's servant received the guidance that he asked for, didn't he? We see the answered prayer. I love to see answers to prayer in the Bible, and we see the result. It's one of the most amazing transactions ever that Rebecca would be so willing. She hears the spiel that he gives. She sees the jewelry. But, you know, we have no indication that Rebecca is really interested in all that. I mean, it'd have to be impressive. He told about his servant, Isaac, what a great man he was. You see, folks, all we're to do is to tell people about our Savior. There's none like him. He laid aside his glory, as they sang about, and came and took on a body and bore the full weight of our sin, lived a sinless life and bore the weight of our sin and redeemed us and paid for our salvation and is willing and ready to receive us. What a story to tell. Yes, it is miraculous. Yes, it is divine. And yes, we can expect the Holy Spirit to bless it, because the power of the gospel is in the gospel, in the telling of it. It has pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. How shall they hear? How shall they believe unless they have a preacher? All of us are a preacher to that extent, where we just tell what we know about our Master. It's not complicated. I think so often we focus on success and whether we see people with their name on the dotted line and we can go back and brag about how many have come. But our job is to be the messenger and to tell of our great Savior. Now, he received the guidance he asked for because he knew what to do. Do you know what to do? That's why we should study the Word of God. There's so many instances of answered prayer in the Bible, and they encourage us. This encourages me to pray specifically when I see the servant of Abraham asking so specifically. And the willingness of Rebecca, when it is something is God's will, you'll find, sometimes looking back on it, that God is working on both ends of the line. He was already making Rebecca willing when the servant got there. You see, we just see it from our perspective and from our little myopic view. But God is omnipotent, and he's working in all the lives. He's using the means that he has ordained. He desired the right bride for Isaac more than the God did, more than Abraham. The promises of God rest in this marriage. Everything, the coming of the Messiah rests upon this marriage. Now, not every marriage is on that level, but marriage is dear to the heart of God. And souls are dear to the heart of God. And so it should be that important to us. Prayer is asking God's will to be done. Sometimes people picture it as arm wrestling with God to get them to do what you want them to do. But prayer is finding out what God's will is and asking him to do it. The reason we don't see many wonderful answers to prayer are twofold. Number one, we simply don't ask. We don't pray. And secondly, we ask outside of God's will. James says you ask it to consume it on your own lust. You just want what you want, not what God wants. And so often parents will say, pray, Pastor. And I'll say, well, we need to pray, especially if a wayward child, someone far away from the Lord. We need to pray that God will do whatever it takes to bring them to himself. Oh, no, I don't want you to pray that way, Pastor. I don't want you to. And as if God, we are a better parent than God is. We need to pray specifically. We need to pray for God's will to be done. The Bible says, you lust and have not, you kill, you desire to have and cannot obtain, you fight and war, yet you have not because you ask not, and you ask and you receive not because you ask amiss, that you may consume it upon your own lusts. Our praying is for the glory of God. Our living is for the glory of God. Our praying is for the glory of God. God is still the same. He has a will for us today. He has a work for us to do. He still desires to undertake for his children concerning our day-to-day needs for financial assistance and special guidance and whatever it may be. Note that this account, the servant's humility as he approached the Lord with his request. We see his testimony there in verse 27. I will tell you, I preach many times from this verse. It's one of my favorite verses in the Bible. It's a verse that describes the providence of God. The providence of God is God taking circumstances, even circumstances that seem in opposition to what needs to be done, and working out his will in spite of it all. And what was the servant's testimony? Oh, mark it, underline it. I, being in the way, the Lord led me. What? The way of duty. I was doing what I was supposed to do. I was doing what I was sent to do. I was being obedient. His testimony was, and he prays this in front of Rebecca. He's not ashamed to pray. I, being in the way, the Lord led me. Let me ask us today. I know you've got a lot of questions, a lot of decisions this could apply to, but what has our Master commanded us to do? Just before he left, he said, all power is given to me in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. That's the duty and the job of the church. And lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. We are to be busy seeking out a bride for our Isaac. And wherever the Lord has placed his people, there are those that we can influence for the gospel. The sad commentary on Ezekiel's day was this: I sought for a man among them that should make up the hedge and stand in the gap before me for the land, that I should not destroy it, but I found none. In every age, in every church, in every family, the Lord is looking for people to stand in the gap, to be his messengers, to be his ambassadors, to be willing, just to be willing to be used however the Lord would use us. Be willing to speak even when we may be uncertain or scared. I never speak with someone without being scared or fearful. That's just, we're all human beings and that kind, but we know that this is the will of God and he will bless his word. Oh, may he bless his word today. Gracious Lord, we come to you in Jesus' name. And while this has not been a particular gospel message, Lord, there may be those listening to me who've never turned from their sin and repented of their sin and received the forgiveness that Jesus Christ offers. And Lord, I pray, you are sovereign. You can take any text and make it a salvation text. I do know this, that verse, I being in the way the Lord led me, there may be someone here today that the Lord led you here right now to receive the Lord as your Savior. And you've heard of our great God and his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We've sung about him. We've exalted his name. We've done everything we could to point you to him. Oh Lord, would you open the heart of those who need to be saved? May they understand the simple gospel. Your word says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Like the thief on the cross who called to you in the last moments of his life, may they call upon you with earnestness and desire. And you see the heart. You hear the cry, whether it's audible or silent. Oh, Lord, would you save those? And may they receive you. Your word says, promises, to as many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God, to as many as believed on his name. Now bless your word and your work. We thank you for all that you're doing in our midst, and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.